We last left off dealing with a very small word, but a very big issue, and that's the issue of the flawless accuracy that you have in your Bible that can give you markers that are excellent as far as telling you exactly what's being said and who's being talked to in the context. So again, we're in Romans chapter 6, verses 11, 12, and 13 are the final, that's the final issue or the final component of having these first two major issues of what you are in Christ and your sanctified life put into effect, knowing that you are dead to sin. And again, we're going to see that in verse 2 when the question was first arise, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now we are going to be said to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's a small matter, but it's a big deal. And again, these are little things that I hope you will take with you and be able to say, all right, I have got built into my Bible markers that allow me to know what's going on. And these are excellent ways of being able to follow contextually what's being said. And I'm not just even talking about words. I'm also talking about all of the punctuation marks that you have in your Bible, the reason why this verse down here in verse 13 has a colon sitting right here. All of these things are indicators to where you can come along and you should be able. One of the things you could be doing is going into verses 13 through 23, or pardon me, 14 through 23, and reading through that and seeing if you see where packets of doctrine are sitting. Because there are several major, just like we went through, packages of doctrine that have to be opened up and looked at, and they all follow a particular order. There's an organization to it, and there is a sense and a sequence to it, so that it goes through your human spirit in the order in which God intended it, and so that you are created to receive it, and therefore it actually works. And that way we have some real flawless accuracy here. So let's again take a look at verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were looking at that expression, ye, the second person plural nominative. Ye also yourselves, reflexive, is a very powerfully emphatic way of putting something to you so that you realize you're responsible. All this means that we've looked at is that now you yourself have to begin putting the doctrine you have learned into a practical, functional, moment-by-moment practice in the details of your life. That expression, ye also yourselves, is to emphasize you're now going to be allowed for the first time to get your hands on something doctrinally, and now you're going to begin to operate on that as you sit here this morning, as you walk out the door, as you drive out the parking lot. This whole thing should be now operational and functional. It should be gaining steam all the time. And what you might think now as a couple of basic concepts is going to begin to just grow as we go through the doctrine from here through the rest of your Christian life, actually. As you add on to these things, this will be the basic platform on which all these others are going to be built. And again, I can remember going through chart after chart after chart of what we used to call the edification complex of the soul. And by the way, I'm not saying there isn't one. I'm just saying that it's been made up by men as to what it constitutes. And that was the problem. It was always changing, right? You'd go from one pastor, another pastor, another pastor, and they'd all have different ones. Some of them looked like skyscrapers. Some of them looked like castles. I think I had one that looked like a Elizabethan castle or something. Some of them one guy had one that looked like this perambulating octopus, and it had so many arms and legs to it and everything, and you all had, you know, the first floor was grace orientation or something. Who decided that? Who decided that was the first thing? Where did that come from? And then the next, and then the next, and then the next. You're doing an organized structure, all right? Nobody would say this. In all the meetings we would have and the conferences that we would have, nobody had the guts to stand up and say, whose finger was it that said, that's first? And I want to shake his hand because I'll be looking God in the face. Who was the God that determined that? God wrote His book so that you would get the first thing He wants you to understand in your inner man first. And that first thing is that issue of being dead to sin, the second thing being alive unto God, and then moving on from there. And so all of this is to say that this is now rolling back on you, reflecting back, or in the reflexive sense, that you're going to have to now get your hands on this thing and put these doctrines into effect so that they are moment by moment realities in your life. And now your functional everyday life is to be lived consistent with these first two main foundational, functional issues and biblical truths of your sanctified position in Christ. I am indeed that. I really am dead to sin. I really am alive to God, unto God. I am that. Even though I don't feel it, I am that. I know sin still in its lust is going to bark at me, and all, it's all still alive. It's as alive as it ever was. But I'm dead to it, dead to it, dead in its in the relationship I once held with it. It's gone. My body of sin has been destroyed. I am now alive unto God, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. But what I'm after now is that you see, you've got to do this. I can't do this for you. And you can't do this for you without that first 10 verses functioning properly. And so, if that's the case, then this is really an easy thing to deal with. And that is that you now are going to function this way, but ye, all of you, that's why the expression ye is there, every member of the church, the body of Christ, you are now responsible for doing it. This is your first functional responsibility as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And now Paul's going to take that first side of the coin, so to speak, that first doctrinal issue that's been developed in verses 5 through 10, namely, you know, this is, I'm looking at just basically this part of it, and you could call this as being one side of the coin, being dead to sin, and he's going to take that first side of the coin, being dead to sin from verse 2, and tell us that what we must now, we've got to now reckon that to be true. That's reckoned, I acknowledge the steps of it, and furthermore, the more than that is, I am going to determine to operate upon that as the norm and standard of my life, regardless of what my circumstances might dictate otherwise. That's the true, functional, concrete, living reality of who we are in Christ. We are dead indeed unto sin. And notice again, we have here, we've come to some slight textual alteration. I love when this happens, and I've already had folks ask me about it. I think I hit the wrong one. When I've had folks ask me about this in the past, usually I have to say, just wait, because I'm going to teach on all that. You're going to take all the fire out of it and the fun out of it. What I'm after here is, likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be dead. Now, there's a little subtle, very slight but subtle alteration in the terminology that's now we have to have, and notice that we have completed the effectual working of the doctrine of what it's taught us, what it means to be dead to sin. We now change that just a little bit. Watch what God does here. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Notice this expression right here. Dead indeed unto sin. There's two slight alterations. One is the insertion of an additional word, the word indeed, and then the change in the preposition from to unto. All right? So if you can see that, well, let me get my writing out of the way. Dead indeed unto sin. On verse 2, back there in verse 2, we were told that we were just dead to sin, right? You've got your Bible right there. You can see it. How shall we that are dead to sin? That's the big thing we're going to learn. Live any longer therein, all right? Once that's learned, the terminology shifts just slightly. And there's a reason for that. And I've had people ask me about that. They say, why do we have unto here instead of to? And we also have unto here instead of to. Well, there's a reason. And it's a powerful reason, and it's a very important one, but it is slight, I admit, and it's a subtle shift. But it is whenever you see shift of terminology within the whole context of something, you know a particular progress is being made. And we're moving somewhere. Something is happening, and it's supposed to be like that. and so being dead indeed unto sin. Notice first of all that there has now been this slight alteration in terminology. We are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. First of all, because of the emphasis of the forceful nature of what verse 11 does. And that's what verse 11 is. It's a forceful passage to produce godly enthusiasm and zeal. You should read this, and knowing what you know from the first 10 verses, man, you ought to be like a horse straining to get out of the gate, chomping at the bit. I want to get grace abounding. I want to know what the power within me is to let not therefore sin reign in my mortal body, to neither yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness. I want to get this thing going. And so there's some natural enthusiasm involved in this, and it's a godly zeal to get doctrine off the page and fully operational in your inner man. And to do that, we're to reckon ourselves to be dead, but not just dead unto sin or dead to sin, but dead indeed unto sin. Notice the primary, what you have here is the primary particle, men. M-E-N. This is M-E-N. There's your primary particle. This is the word indeed in your King James. Indeed unto sin. First of all, because of the way in which the information is given to us, this is a necessary expression. The primary particle men means indeed, verily, truly, and many other ways in which it's translated, but it's a very forceful expression. It's kind of like coming along and taking that, doing just exactly what I did on the board here. It's like coming along and saying, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, and then underlining, like double underlining, indeed unto sin. And you would underline these expressions, dead indeed unto sin, because when you do that, you're giving force and power and emphasis to that. And it's like underline, putting it in bold print, making it very emphatic. Now in the English, when we use the expression indeed, when we use this term in the English, it's often used to provoke or induce an issue of certainty in the thinking, and that's what this is. When you see the difference between being dead to sin in verse 2 and being dead indeed unto sin, the further expression of that particle of the indeed tells you now when you're reckoning something, you're doing it based upon absolute certainty in your thinking. That's the truth. I've been through the whole courtroom case. I've had all of the evidence presented unto me, and I am indeed that. It's like coming along and saying that a certain party, if they're found guilty, they are guilty indeed. And if somebody's guilty versus somebody being guilty indeed, the one who is guilty indeed is guilty beyond any question, any shadow, any doubt. Indeed is an expression of tremendous certainty in an issue. And that's what's produced in your thinking through these first 10 verses. Absolute certainty in your thinking. And in this context of a legal setting, a certainty without any shadow of doubt lingering in your thinking. And by use of the term indeed, it's to be understood that you now have completed something. You've completed a particular course. You've completed a particular curriculum of study. And once you've completed that, in the case of a legal setting, you have now completed, for instance, an entire presentation, as I said, of evidence. That evidence has produced a firmly convinced truth or reality beyond any shadow of a doubt, and therefore a verdict. And what is a verdict? When the verdict is reached, a course of action is set. If a man is guilty of murder and he's found guilty of murder in the first degree and the jury comes back and says death penalty, then a course of action is now set for him. He's going to go to the chair or the whatever. He's going to get the needle or whatever he's going to get. But that's the course of action. In the case of a legal setting here, you have been proven beyond any shadow of a doubt that when God places you into union with Christ, you are now dead to sin. And that is indeed the case. I have had the evidence produced. I know what that evidence is, and I really am that, and I am that indeed. I am that with absolute certainty of conviction, and therefore, because of that, that demands a course of action be taken. And a course of action is demanded to follow. And now, based upon all that information, and by the way, that's why you get these two elements, so that the course, you are indeed both of these, and the course of action, of course, no pun intended, The course of action is your sonship education, which is waiting for you in the next major section, as soon as we get done with chapter 7. That's what's waiting for you. That's the course of action. You're going to be educated in God's program. You're going to go to school under Him, not under a pastor, not under a theologian, not under a seminary. You're going to go into a course that none of those guys even know exists. You realize that? I'm not saying they don't know that the issue of being a son. They all know that because they can read their Bible. But they have no idea where the curriculum is. And it's because they don't regard their Bible as possibly having such a thing. But it does. The whole curriculum God wrote, and it's in your Bible. It's not in a set of notes. It's not in a theological book. It's in the Bible. And it's a mystery to most of these guys' thinking. So this is a convincement that you are dead indeed unto sin, and a course of action demanded. And so based upon that information you just went through, all that information in those first 10 verses has now been properly handled, properly developed in your thinking, and coming out of that are now these major issues or concepts that were first presented, concepts that were only that at first. All they were at first were words. When you read that in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin? That's all that was. That's just words. That has had no meaning to me whatsoever. Three words. Dead to sin. Whatever that means. But he's saying that I am that, but I have no idea really what that means. They're just words on a page. All that has now changed. All that has now come, we've come out of all the doctrine that teaches us that what was only words at first, only mere biblical or theological concepts, now have been totally formed. We see the form of the doctrine, and it's completely settled in your inner man. Hence the term indeed says that being dead to sin and alive unto God is a settled matter in your human spirit. And by reckoning it to be so, the real and proper transfer from concept to living reality naturally takes place. That's how you're to do it. All right, so we go back to that issue. Let me erase that. Go back to our verses here. So we've come along and said, all right, we know what this means. To likewise reckon ye, that's all of us. Every member of the church, the body of Christ, has to do this. Also yourselves, you've got to do it yourself. No one can do this for you. You have to actually now take doctrine in your inner man and put it into effect. And you do that by reckoning it to be dead indeed. It's a settled, totally settled, fully convinced issue in my thinking. I am dead indeed. Now let's tackle this one, unto sin. All right? This is that other small, subtle change in terminology. This is the one that I got so many questions on. The issue of being first told that you are dead to sin, and now you're told that you are dead indeed unto sin. Well, we've already noted several things in connection with the discriminating difference between to and unto. We talked about those actually in verse 10 when we talked about Christ, when it says, "For in that he died unto sin once." And that's when we were talking, for instance, about him when he died on the cross. And he goes down to the pit, and it's not going to be some verbal thing, but he has to actually go down into the heart of the earth. He has to go, his body is going to lay in state, and he's going to, as it were, allow his body to lay unattended for 3 days and nights, and if sin's other power to worm its way and infect its way into his body and cause it to corrupt, could happen, then it had the perfect opportunity, because his spirit and his soul are now departed from his body. He's gone down into the heart of the earth to the very bars of the pit itself. Jonah even explains that when he prophetically talks about what the Lord's going to do. He goes down through water. And that's why the major opening to the pit, this opening right here, is in the Red Sea. That's what the children of Israel crossed over, and they crossed this pit. The major opening, by the way, there's more than one opening, but the major opening is in the Red Sea, and when God congealed that land, he thwarted the adversary's attempt to take the nation of Israel and just choop, 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 take them right down the pit there and destroy God's program immediately. Instead, he congealed it. But when Christ goes down, he goes down, and as Jonah says, he goes down through the waters. He has weeds wrapped around his head and all of this kind of business. And he's going to do battle now down there, and he's going to come up with the keys to death and the keys to hell. And he's going to now be lord of it instead of it lording over him. And so all of that I'm saying is to say so that when we understand where we were when we were talking about him being dead unto sin, and he died unto sin once, that real, instead of just saying he died to sin, which just states the matter, fact of the matter, unto is a further way of identifying that this is not just some concept where it's going to be dealt with verbally, but there's going to be real contact made. And that's really what one of the major ways in which you understand that expression. But what I want to do with this now, when we're talking about being dead unto sin, dead indeed unto sin, what I want you to see is something a little bit more about that expression. And so we've already noted some of these differences and some of these discriminations, but what is the significance in saying, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord"? Well, first of all, there's a natural reason for this, and that's because you have just gone through a whole package of doctrine that has built within it a particular progress. God designed particular progresses to take place so that you could get this first, then this, and it's been properly processed and properly handled, and that whole progress of understanding and appreciation of the fact that all that is true, one of the major things that we have studied about here is understanding and appreciation of the fact that all that is true of the Redeemer, being baptized into Christ, all that's true of Him is now true of us. He received, coming out of the grave, a sanctification. He had a newness of life in the sense that, not that in the sense that he did live unto God before, but only until he had done this and experienced, I like the expression, taking sin on, not just to pay for my debt and penalty, but taking sin on in its ability and power to corrupt my body. And he took it on in that sense too. One of the things we have tried to do is to make sure you realize what is true of the Redeemer is now true of me. All right? And so when we see that significance of realizing that progress that has been going on since verse 1 of chapter 6, since we first started, to get into your thinking, this whole package of doctrine is built within this progress of an overall understanding that what is true of the Redeemer is also true and real of the one who is the beneficiary of the redemption. So being dead to sin, and that's that expression of being dead to sin's relationship. That's that to of relationship, which was in verse 2 there. And that's what it wanted you to see. It wanted you to see the fact that the relationship you had with sin and your old man as its servant is now dead. All right? Sin isn't dead, and literally, I'm not dead. Our relationship is dead. I'm dead to it. And the reason for that is because this guy was crucified. My old man was crucified, and then now off I'm going, see? You're going right down the very steps that chapter 6, verses 5 through 10 take you. So what I'm after, though, is first of all understanding a naturalness of the progression of being dead to sin as it once existed in us, in our old man, as it did in Adam. It goes from that, you could almost say, it goes from the general to the specific. And so when you're dealing with to and you're dealing with unto, it's as if you're going from the general to the specific. And it's a slight change, I grant you, but it is a necessary change because you're now specifically identified, not just being dead to sin in general, but I'm dead unto sin because that's what Christ is. And it took stating it in a general way to begin with so that you get all of the necessary steps in between to go to the specific and say, that's specifically exactly what I am. I'm dead unto sin. I'm dead indeed unto sin. So we've gone, as it were, from a general issue to a more specific issue of the fact that Christ, the Redeemer, also, He died unto sin once. So we've gone from the general to the specific, and when we go to making that transfer from the concept to the concrete living reality, the extent of our identity with the Redeemer means we can now say, if Jesus Himself can say that He died unto sin once, so can I. I can say that's, if that's true of Him, that's true of me. That exact same thing which is true of Him is now true of us. Therefore, there's a natural progression that has taken the general concept, we are dead to sin, and now we understand and appreciate it in a more specific aspect. And that more specific aspect is that that's what we are to operate on. We're to operate on this more specific aspect. If you can even see, oh, you can't hardly see that. I ought to go to white. We'll just put to and unto for now. So you've gone from the general to the more specific. All right, so that more specific, that's what we're to operate on. While the difference is in the preposition to and unto are slight, I admit. And you might say, well, you're splitting hairs. Well, the Bible does that all over the place. The Bible splits hairs. Unto is a more demonstrative form of the preposition to. Unto is actually a variation of the word on to. Only difference is you've chopped the top of the O off and made it a U. Unto. It's a variation of onto. Onto is made up of two words that you can see, on plus to. And you just put them together. The little word to is your basic preposition of relationship. And it depends on what kind of relationship you're talking about. It can be a physical relationship. I'm married to my wife. It can be a geographical relationship. I'm going to go to town. And if it's a geographical relationship, then usually two is a directional type thing. That's why you say, I'm going to walk down to the end of the street, which when I worked over here at Graphic had a lot of meaning. End of the street doesn't mean I'm just going down to the end of the street. There's a restaurant. There's a place to eat down there. And so that's what end of the street was to us. Y'all had to have a frame of reference. When I first came there, I had no idea what that meant. I also had no idea why they kept a chair up in the top of the back there until Bob explained to me it was the chair of shame. If I ever screwed up, I'd be sitting in it. I guess that's what this chair down here is for. But anyway, that's a geographical type thing, and that's why you would say, I'm going to walk down to the end of the road or to the end of the street, and in that way, you're still describing a relationship going on between yourself and the road you're on. And that relationship is expressed by the word walk. I'm going to walk on that road. I'm not going to drive on it or bicycle on it. I'm going to walk on it. And that can be called a geographical relationship, or it could be a directional relationship, or a locational relationship, many, many other expressions. But two can also describe a spatial relationship. And if you're going to have a spatial relationship, you're going to therefore change the plane on which you're on. Then generally you come along and you attach another preposition to the word to in order to indicate that. And on to generally indicates that you're picking up something and you're moving it from one plane that it's on before you picked it up, and you're going to move it to another plane. And therefore, we were talking about dogs before. When you go to the vet, you take the dog and you pick the dog up and you put the dog onto the table. And so you pick up the dog, put him onto the table. And by that additional preposition on to the word to of relationship, it indicates the word is not just talking about merely a directional change, but there is a spatial change as well. You've gone from this plane on the floor up to this plane on the table. All right? And unto is a form of that. And when you use unto, generally you're emphasizing the degree of the relationship that you're having. That's usually why you use that expression. It is an expression of spatial relationship that has to do with the degree of the relationship that you're talking about. The degree of the relationship that you're having to whatever the direction of the object of the verb is, or rather, whatever the indirect object of the verb is, and you are emphasizing especially, listen carefully, when you're using unto, you are emphasizing your action that's involved. That's not something you would normally use the word to for. You would bolster that, especially in a spatial relationship, to talk about a greater degree by attaching to the word to this little prefix unto. My action is now involved in it. That's why when you're dead to sin in verse 2, you're being given a concept, but when you're given dead indeed unto sin in verse 11, your action is now involved in it. Your action is now connected with it. That's why the use of the term unto is used in verse 10. When you see him talking about in verse 10, for in that he died, Christ being talked about, he died unto sin once. His action was involved. He got into the ring and actually hit that. He made contact with it. He took it on. He dealt with it. He got his hands on it. And he took actual action. His action was involved in taking sin on. And that's why it's used that way in verse 10 with the Lord in his sanctification aspect of his redemption. In that he died unto sin once. That's the issue of him taking sin on. And listen, the personal application of himself taking the action to deal with sin so that he could die unto it once. Settle that issue and now live unto God, which is his personal issue. His action now is involved. A course of action is now laid out in that he now is resurrected and he's going to get on with the function of dealing with all the other aspects. Well, all the other aspects of putting his redemption and the mandates of the Davidic covenant into effect. His redemption has already been done. The deliverance, the avengement, the king, and the blesser is all yet to come. And all of this is his sanctified life that he can now do because the Redeemer in his redemption performed that. And he can now live unto, this is unto. This is the work that he's now actively going to be actually engaged in. And that's one of the reasons why unto is better and used rather than the word to. So, therefore, in verse 11, where we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's the very thing we're doing. In fact, this small, subtle, discriminating difference between to and unto is the appropriate terminology to use because stemming from what we've talked about all along from the beginning of being presented with a doctrinal concept in verse 2 and in verse 3 and in verse 4, and then transferring all that concept from a mere concept to a living reality in your life, and when it's presented as a concept, the appropriate way of saying it is that you're dead to sin. That's the concept. But when you have now moved it, and that's what we've done, we've moved it from the concept to the personal reality living issue where now your action, that's why it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. Your action is now involved. There's a personal application of that information and about that information that you now apply to yourself, that you determine, that's the way I'm going to operate. I'm going to operate exactly as God has made me to be in Christ. That's who I am, and that's how I'm going to operate. And I'm dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And now when you move it from that to a personal issue, your action gets engaged. There's a personal application of that information and about that information. And unto is the, when you get the difference between to and unto, unto is the infusing of yourself personally now into the equation. That's why you can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you can see that on the cross, you can talk about him dying for sin. He died. There's many expressions you can use where, you know, he had sin laid upon him and all of these things. But when it came to him being personally engaged in taking sin on, he died unto it. And that's the issue of his action now personally engaged in the equation. Whenever you infuse yourself into the equation, the terminology needs to reflect that. And by doing that, by making that terminology reflect that, is the reason you change to sin, being dead to sin to being dead unto sin. You're now personally in the equation. You're reckoning that. So you've stepped into the equation, so to speak, into the dead to sin equation, and now that's what is generally being emphasized and expressed here whenever unto is used following a simple preposition of a direct object to of a given subject. And that's especially seen here in verse 10, again, as I said, describing what Christ did in the sanctification aspect of his work. And he comes along then in verse 11 and says, now you've got to reckon that to yourself, to being what you're doing. And so the issue is now to take what we've been told is true about ourselves, not because we've... By the way, we're going to take what's true about ourselves, and not because we're not going to come along and make that true. We were told in verse 2 we're dead to sin. We don't make that true. But because God made that true of us by doing what he says there in the first four verses, baptizing us into Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore, we have to look beyond what Christ did on the cross in dealing with the debt and penalty of sin. But he also did something on the cross, and then as his body lay in state for 3 days and nights in taking sin on in its other power to corrupt the body, and we're now fully identified with that. That's therefore our reality. And the issue now is that we're reckoning it to be that very thing. Well, anyway, as we've said, what is true of our Redeemer is true of the beneficiaries of redemption. And to be dead to sin, you have to be identified with one who's died unto it. You can't be dead to sin unless you are identified with someone who has died unto it, who has actually taken it on and actually put themselves into the equation, and their action was engaged in it. And therefore, if it's going to be said of you to be dead to sin, you also have to have died unto sin too, and you have. You can go right back up this expression, unto sin, and you can see it right up there in verse 10. And since it's true of Christ, now it could be true of us. It couldn't have been said that way in verse 2, because you didn't have all that information. But now you do. Once you've got that information, once it's real, once you've reckoned it and put yourself into the equation now to actually getting the action involved in doing this by reckoning it to be so, the proper way to say it, to really make it smack and hit and have teeth to it, you are dead indeed unto sin. So we are personally bringing ourselves as a person to whom this is true into the equation. And the issue is that we are seeing ourselves and identifying ourselves, and by the way, we're declaring our intelligent, knowledgeable understanding of our identity in Christ with respect to sin, exactly as verse 11 says. That's why I say, you can't take verse 11, stick that under the nose of some Christian and say, well, here's what you need to do. Man, they're lost there. That's like taking a kid who doesn't know how to swim, putting weights on him, and then throwing him into the deep end. Don't do that to somebody. That's a terrible thing to do, to mishandle Scripture that way. Unto comes along and declares the emphaticness of that whole issue with respect to ourselves. And that's the expected and natural kind of terminology you would expect. So the answer to that question is, the reason you have this little shift in terminology here is because that's the natural thing to be happening here. Nobody made a mistake. A scribe was not sweating one day and a drop of sweat dropped onto the page and made something fuzzy here, and some other scribe came along and said, that must be a U and an N. No, that was all done by design. That was translated by guys who actually understood the language and paid attention to context. Two things that no pastor I know of, when he corrects the Bible, does. He doesn't do either of those. He's not following the context, and he doesn't know the language has the capacity to do anything the Greek can do. I've made the statement, I've heard pastors say there's things in the Greek that the English just has no capacity to be able to translate. That's a lie. That is a bold-faced lie. That is not true at all. In fact, I just showed you before, just previous to this verse, that the English can actually outdo the Greek. In fact, I can show you a place in Acts where the English corrected the Greek. Not the other way around. The English corrected the Greek. Your King James Bible is the only English Bible there is that has the word Easter in it, in the book of Acts, and it should be there. And most guys say, oh, that's the Greek word Pascha, and that means Passover, and that shouldn't be Easter. Easter's a pagan holiday. Oh, rah, 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 rah. Easter is a pagan holiday, and that's the one that verse is driving at, that pagan Easter, Ishtar holiday. And it correctly translates it in that one place. But again, failure to pay attention to context. Well, let's finish this up, because this has been a tough day. Man, when all you've done is talk about reckon, ye, and unto, I'm surprised anybody shows up. But not every Bible class is as painful as this one. So, to's that most basic preposition to describe relationship, but it doesn't stress the issue of you either having to respond to it. If something just told to you in that way, you don't have the additional element of having to respond to it in a particular way, or having had to do something to make it a reality, or have it become a big issue in your life, and so forth. Two simply says, it's a matter of fact. But when unto is utilized, and by the way, you know some of these things intuitively. You just have a hard time describing, you know there's a difference, but you have a hard time defining what the difference is. But you know it's there. That's why we went back. That's why when God performed the very first wedding with Adam, when he creates Eve, he doesn't bring her to him. He brings her unto him. There's contact made. I can remember the very first time I ever touched my wife. I mean that. As vivid, as real as it is, I mean of any kind of touching her. I remember the first time I ever touched her skin. We had a movie day, and we were sitting on the floor. I remember what jeans she had on. I remember what shirt she had on. It was just a little bit low cut, which was thrilling. And as we sat together, I sat on her left side, and she had her hand on her leg. And I gently, it took me almost the whole movie, kept moving my hand ever closer, and the side of my pinky, my hand, touched hers, and that was the first time I ever touched her skin. You don't think we have a close relationship. I don't just remember our first kiss and all the other firsts. I remember the first time I ever felt her warmth and the touch of her skin. That's not to. That's unto. And when accuracy like that is there, to be able to respond to it in a way, instead of just describing a fact, it's like the issue of you becoming actively involved in that relationship, and it's a real thing. It's not a concept. It's now become personal. You possess it, and it's now operational and functioning in your life. And that's the basic idea of the terminology change from being dead to sin, as you were given it in verse 2, and now reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin in verse 11. Real quickly, just in summary, and a great place to stop, let's put it all together this way. Hopefully, let's make it simple. The reason the terminology changes from to unto is because there's been a necessary change in the context. That's the main reason. When you see things like that, don't say, oh, that's wrong, or that's stupid, or that shouldn't be. That's necessary because something has changed in the context. Nothing big, It's not huge, because we're within the same overall context, but the reason the terminology changes from two to unto is because there's been a necessary change in context. By the way, I'm not going to bring every one of these kinds of things out just for your information so you can have something to be encouraged by. I'm not going to bring all these out. I'm trying to do this here because this verse is critical, and it gives us an exercise that maybe you can start detecting these things as well. And the change is a change in emphasis. The emphasis is now you thinking what is true about you and personally bringing yourself into the equation to put it into operation in the details of your life. So we've got, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The only thing we need to do now is point out the last phrase, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we'll do that on Tuesday night and finish verse 11. And in fact, I got you here. This will take 2 minutes. Because you've already got alive unto. All I want to bring out is this last thing, and then we'll be done with it. The aliveness here is to be understood strictly within the context of our sanctification. It's not alive in every sense of the word. Not alive unto God in every, such as being alive in the sense of having eternal life from being saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. No, that's justification. Or being alive in heaven. No, this being alive is in the sense of having sanctified functional life unto God, just as Christ had functional life aspect after his resurrection from the dead. And the reality of who you are in Christ, you are now, exactly as we saw way back there in that chart, you are alive unto God. That's now the second thing I've passed. And I know that I'm alive unto God. I'm alive in the sense that my life, your life, right here, right now, right where you sit, is so identified with Christ that as it was true of Him to do all that He was going to do after the cross and resurrection, all that was true of Him is now also true of you. You are that identified that He could function His life unto God, respond personally and operationally to it, so as to have living action now involved in your life, and living a life of godliness is the living, true reality of who you are in Christ. You are alive unto God. God created me to live with Him forever, and now as a justified man, I have eternal life, and I am made the righteousness of God in Christ. But God also created me to live for and with Him now. And now as a sanctified man, I have, based upon being dead indeed unto sin, I have functional life that can produce now fruit unto holiness, and I am made the holiness of God in Christ. And why is that? Last phrase, part of the verse, it's all because of the Redeemer and His redemption. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the agent of the redemption, and He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. Everything the Redeemer is, so am I. What is true of Him is true of me. And that verse is the critical turning of events to taking doctrine and making it live. Well, that's verse 11. All right? Beginning on Tuesday night now, we'll begin verses 12 and 13. We will be done with them by this time next week. I'm just going to point out a couple of things there and let you do the majority of verses 12 and 13 on your own, because you should be able to do it after going through all that we've gone through. But there are a couple of things. Somebody asked a question about the terminology about your members. And I do want to mention something there in verse 12, but outside of a very few issues, the doctrine you have should allow you to put that into effect. So I, for homework, be reading 14 through 23 and start seeing if you can see the breakdown of the packets of doctrine contained there, because that's where we're going next. And start talking about the law and not ever trying to get this thing now going by means of the law. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the opportunity of studying these issues and to have the responsibility placed upon us to be able to be accountable for doctrine that we've learned and not just collected as baseball cards. We thank You, Father, for this, that You have written us that is powerful and effectual in its working in our inner man, that we can be so identified with Christ and know it, that it's not just words on a page but a living reality, and that we can reckon it to be that way indeed. It is beyond words that we have such an identity. We thank you for the opportunity to put into effect this grand sanctified life that we have, and how much of it we have yet to learn about, and how much power there is there, especially as members of the body of Christ, to put on display your manifold wisdom, and to be able to show to the angels and principalities and powers and mights in the heavenly places the manifoldness of your wisdom and the wisdom of the cross and all that you have done, so that you can resolve this part of the conflict of reconciling the heavenly places back to yourself. What a grand privilege we have. We just pray as we continue to grow in grace and in understanding and appreciation of our position in Christ, that these things will always forever be the basis upon which we build everything else, and we will never forget being dead unto sin indeed, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you again for the privilege of studying these things, and ask that they would effectually work within us and produce fruit unto holiness to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.